This morning we're going to look at the age-old question that many people have asked, and that is, who killed Jesus? If you remember the movie, The Passion of the Christ, that was directed by Mel Gibson, I think you can remember the controversy that surrounded that movie. I don't know if you've ever seen it. If you have not seen it, I recommend you watch it. It's a good movie. Be prepared to be shocked. But one of the problems that this movie caused was it really brought to the forefront the concern for anti-Semitism. There was people, the media thought, and they were afraid that this movie was really going to bring to the surface the anti-Semitism movement. The controversy really became over the involvement of the Jewish people in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Like I said, many people automatically blame the Jews anyways. This movie didn't help. The Gospel of John, believe it or not, by some scholars, the Gospel of John has been considered and is being considered a book that tries to place the entire blame for the death of Jesus Christ on the Jewish people. So we're clear, and so we understand anti-Semitism is hatred of the Jews, and anti-Semitism is completely contrary to Scriptures. Our first passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today is in Matthew. It's Matthew chapter 5. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read some words from Jesus Christ concerning the subject of hatred. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 43, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Jesus here is commanding us to love everyone, and he's commanding us to love our enemies. So clearly, any hatred of the Jews goes against the commandments of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is explaining here that God loves everyone, good or bad. He provides the same basic needs for the sinner and for the saint. And the reality is that the Jewish people, the Jews, are not alone in bearing the responsibility of the death of Jesus Christ. And if the Jews are not the only ones to blame, then who is? You know, as a people, we like to point the finger, don't we? Have you ever been in a crowd of people when something happens? If you hear a noise, everybody starts pointing to where the noise came from. Or if somebody does something, they point at who it was that did it. Nobody wants to be accused. We like to point fingers because we want to stay innocent. So, in order for us to understand who killed Jesus Christ, I think we need to be asking some questions. And the first question is, was it the Romans? Was it the Romans that killed Jesus Christ? And we need to look at the Bible, because the Bible will explain to us the relationship between the Jewish religious hierarchy and the Roman government. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of John. John chapter 18. We're going to spend quite a bit of time here in the book of John. John chapter 18, we're going to start at verse 28. John 18, starting at verse 28, it says, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium. And it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium, so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered and said to him, 'If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you.' So Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. What we can see clearly here is between the Roman law and their relationship with the Jewish religious leaders, it was illegal for the Jewish leaders to kill Jesus Christ. They wanted him put to death. They wanted him eliminated. But legally, they had no way of doing it. It was the Romans, and to be precise, it was Pilate himself who gave the order to have Jesus executed. We find this in John 19:16. However, we must remember that those who delivered Jesus to Pilate and those who delivered Jesus to the Romans, they bear a more greater responsibility. And we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. But I want to take a quick look at the execution itself. And we're in John chapter 19. And we're going to look at verses 17 and 18. We're going to go to verse 23, and then we're going to go on down to verse 31. We're not going to read all of it. We're just going to kind of, for the sake of time, read a couple verses here and there. John 19, starting at verse 17. John 19, verse 17. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Down to verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. Let's go now down to verse 31. We'll look at verses 31 to 34. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they had saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. What we can see here very clearly is that the execution itself was carried out by the Romans. These professional killers, these Roman soldiers, were highly trained in this barbaric act. So we see that the Jewish people have a part in the death of Jesus Christ. But we also see that the Roman government and that the Romans have their own part in the death of Jesus. But I want to take a look at something else, because what I'm going to say might surprise you, maybe shock you, but we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that's going to explain to us that Jesus Christ himself placed this event, he placed his death on an even higher authority. Still in John 19. Let's back up to verses 10 and 11. So Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. First of all, we see what Jesus said is what I reminded you just a few minutes ago. Jesus made it clear that those that brought me to you have a greater sin than you will and than you do. But Jesus made it very clear to Pilate here. He said, my death, my execution is only because it's my Father's will. He's saying, the only reason I'm standing here in front of you is because it's okay with God. He's saying it's part of God's plan. And isn't that wonderful about the book of John? Because what's the very first verse in this book say? The very first verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so many people read that verse, and they talk about the preexistence of Jesus Christ, and they talk about the Trinity, but the fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ is confirming the very first verse in this book. Because all that verse says is God knew man would sin. God knew that man would need a Savior. And Jesus is standing there and he's telling Pilate, you couldn't kill me, you couldn't touch me, if it was not for the will of my Father. So the question is, were the Jews totally responsible for the death of Jesus Christ? No. But did the Jews and do the Jews bear a greater responsibility than the Romans? Absolutely. Jesus made that very clear. Again, keep in mind what Jesus told Pilate in verse 11. He said, you couldn't touch me. You know, to put it in our own English, you couldn't touch me if Father God did not want this to happen. Now, I want to take a look at what's going on here in this whole situation. Because, again, to use our own terminology, the Jewish hierarchy, they wanted Jesus eliminated. They wanted this threat removed. But guess what? They didn't want to get their hands dirty. They didn't want to part in it. In John, still John chapter 19, let's look at verses 12 through 15. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, him being Jesus Christ. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. So they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. They came in the cover of darkness to arrest this man. They came, as we learned in Sunday school, they came with weapons, with clubs, with swords, as if he was very dangerous. They wanted this threat eliminated, and they did not want any part of it. And Pilate is telling them, I've got absolutely no reason to execute this man. What do? They turn to the political pressure, don't they? They say, Pilate, let me tell you something. Caesar knows he wants to be the only king. You don't do this, we're going to make sure Caesar knows you will not carry out your duty. And Caesar's going to know that you're letting another king go free. And who answered? And what was the answer? It wasn't the everyday people. The chief priest, their pastor, said, we have no king but Caesar. They're trying to use the political pressure to kill this man. Again, they don't want to get their hands dirty. But we find something interesting in Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to start at verse 22. Throughout this whole process, the religious community is trying to eliminate this threat. Matthew chapter 27. And they're trying to do it without getting their hands dirty. And pretty soon they realize this may not happen. So now, let's see what they do. Let's see what they say. Matthew chapter 27, verses 22 through 25. Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And all the people said, "His blood shall be on us and on our children." All of a sudden, they wanted him eliminated so bad, they said, "You can blame us, and you can blame our kids." That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? That's a lot of hatred for one man. And the reality of the situation is that the Jews and the Romans, they were both tools. They were tools that God was using to carry out his plan of salvation for all of mankind. Jesus knew that he was born on this earth to complete a very special task. And he knew that that time was right now. He did not want to die. If you remember, he prayed that this cup would be removed. But what did he say? He said, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." Jesus knew that the Jews and the Romans, they really did not understand what they were doing. And that is one reason that in Luke chapter 23, verses 33 and 34, Luke records that Jesus prayed for these people. He said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." In other words, Jesus is saying they have no idea. He says they don't know they're doing something wrong. But the fact of the matter is, they were doing everything right, didn't they? So, are you wondering if I'm saying that it is God who killed Jesus? Still in Matthew, let's go back to chapter 26. Matthew 26, let's look at verses 26 to 28. Matthew 26, this is going to sound very familiar. We read this and we talk about this at least once a month. Matthew 26, starting at verse 26, it says, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins.'" Poured out for many. We are the many. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, he talked about the death of Jesus Christ long before Jesus was ever born. The Romans and the Jews, no matter how unaware they were, they had their own part in the guilt, and they have their own accounting for the death of Jesus Christ. It is because of our sins, and it is because of our sinful nature, that God needed a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was Jesus Christ. Jesus was our perfect, unblemished Lamb of God. We must all bear the guilt for the death of Jesus Christ. Paul told us in Romans 3:23, he says, "We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God." And the wonderful thing, despite all this, the wonderful thing is that forgiveness is possible. Let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're going to go to verse 36. We're going to read verse 36 to 38. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter's addressing the early church here, and he's telling them, we crucified the Messiah. And they say, what can we do? And he said, you can repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And God's desire is that we all repent. Scripture tells us that God does not want any to perish, but all to come to righteousness and to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6 reads, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Who killed Jesus? You and I, we all did. And it's because of our sins that God sent his Son to die on the cross. And for those who accept God's grace, there's still another question that I think we need to consider. Do you want to keep crucifying Jesus over and over and over again? Do you know the Scriptures tell us that you can? Now, we know that Jesus was raised to immortality, and he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to read a passage of Scripture that's going to remind us that in a figuratively way of speaking, we can crucify Jesus ourselves. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to read verses 3 through 6. Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse 3. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. We all know better. Peter told us at baptism we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know the difference between right and wrong. We know what God's Word says. We know to follow the example and live our life as Jesus lived. Yet the writer in Hebrews is telling us that if we turn our backs on this, once we know, it's the same as nailing him to the cross over and over and over again. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought of that? We must stop being a stubborn people. And we must stop living in our sins. But we do have a hope. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Who killed Jesus? Well, the Jews and the Romans, they were involved in the actual crucifixion and they bear their own responsibility. However, we must always remember that it was the plan of God to provide a blood sacrifice. The minute he created this universe, he knew man was going to fall and that man would need a Savior. You see, mankind bears the greatest responsibility for the death of Jesus Christ. And perhaps the more pressing question should really be, Who is killing Jesus right now? First of all, I would say it's those who refuse to accept God's grace because they still bear the guilt of their sins that caused the death of Jesus. And then there are those who have once accepted God and have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they've turned away. According to Scriptures, they too are guilty of crucifying Jesus. Once again, let us make sure that we do not receive the grace of God in vain. Thank you, and may God bless.